so much hair for a newborn. We need to start planning his baptism and his holiday outfit and, ooh, his birthday party.
Sure, but, how long are you planning to stay?
If you're one of those who goes to meet your newborn nephew and stays until his first birthday party, switch to Cricket Wireless. Use your phone as many days as you want in Mexico without extra cost. Smile. You're on Cricket. Requires eligible plan. Minimum $55 per month. Data speed usage and other restrictions apply. Coverage not available everywhere. See store for details.
Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons and we are so pleased you're joining us. As Christians, sometimes we feel like we are under persecution. Compared to what many of our brothers and sisters face, often we are not. But make no mistake, there are issues that we face as Christians that are challenging. And that is what we will be discussing today. So let's get started by welcoming Pastor Charles and having him join us right now.
Well, I thank you, Jim. I appreciate that. If that topic sounds a little familiar to you, that is because that is what we covered last week. And we realized there was so much material there that we really wanted to discuss that we had wound up cutting it short, and we decided to continue on this week with some other items. In fact, I've asked Jim to pick up where he was actually at last week because we did reach a point where we had to sort of close it up, but I think he still had some things to share and discuss. It was really a hot-button topic for us, and so I trust you will benefit from this material. And we are also being a bit creative this week. Hopefully, that will be the only way you know that we're being creative this week. And what I mean by that is I'm actually out of town right now on the road. And as the enemy would have it, it seems like every little thing that could work was having little bugs in it today. And so we're using backups of backups of backups to get on air with you live. But everything seems to be doing just fine right now, so we're very pleased with that. And so, you know, just use this as a word of encouragement. If you are ever trying to do something for the Lord and it just seems like something's getting in the way, you know, don't sweat it. Just realize that if God wants it, He can bless your talents and your efforts and bring other people into play, whatever you need. So just don't give up. Stay at it, and you'll be amazed at what God can do through our humble talents and just learn to give things back to Him, and then He can take those things that, you know, maybe you've never used a particular tool or a resource the way you're using it this time, but in that moment, it will do just fine. So be at peace about that, and that's what we're certainly going to try to do because it's precisely what we're doing this next hour. But it is such a blessing to have this time and to try to deal with some issues. We mentioned last week, the contrast between persecution versus challenges. You know, I think persecution is what we experience for our faith. You stand for something. You are counted worthy to undergo some persecution where the enemy comes at you and challenges you and tries to make it very difficult for you to continue simply maintaining a gospel witness, sharing your faith, leading people to Christ, things of this nature. But there's also those times when, and I suppose, if you know, this could be one of those moments, we've just had some technological challenges. Well, I'm not going to jump on the bandwagon and say, oh, we're under heavy persecution because we're having to go to plan B or plan C. No, that's just technology. Technology occasionally gives you a challenge. And if you, you know, realize that you're using technology, you don't totally depend on it. You always have a backup plan. And that's all that's really going on. So that's, I say all that because I think sometimes people confuse the two, and they really get the idea they're under some heavy spiritual persecution and become this, you know, victim. And when you're operating in the victim mode, you really can't serve God very effectively because you're allowing yourself to become beaten down. I think at that moment, the devil's winning. So recognize what is a challenge, because you can jump in and attack a challenge and get through it. If it's persecution, you're going to have to be totally dependent on God and realize that fact. If anything, as though it's nothing pleasant about it, be aware of the fact that it is, in fact, a blessing to know that God trusts you with it. So I think that's pretty exciting. Well, so for those who are truly persecuted, we will pray for you, because we realize you need God's divine protection and wisdom to get through the moment. For those of us who are just simply going through an inconvenience at the moment, we pray that you'll have the wisdom to recognize it and the wisdom to be creative and find the answer to get past whatever it is you're dealing with. So with that thought in mind, as we get ready to go into our lesson, Jim, would you be gracious enough to get our program started the best of ways by opening us in prayer?
Absolutely. Heavenly Father, tonight we offer a prayer of seeking your protection and wisdom in facing stress. Oh, Lord, it just overwhelms us sometimes, the stress, and we have to force ourselves to stop, because you've told us, be still and know that I am God, and we are your children. And what a position we're in. What a phenomenal position. Father, we bow our heads and our hearts in reverence to you. Lord God, how grateful we are that you have created us. And we say that so quickly, and I just wonder, created us, all that was involved. I mean, we see the finished product, and I just wonder sometimes, Father, what was that process like? And was there a smile on your face as you created each and every one of us, knowing that this is my son, this is my daughter, whom I love and I'm creating? And Father, you provide for us and give each of us a purpose, a godly purpose. Help us know with certainty what our real purpose on earth is. As we study your word tonight, we ask that your Holy Spirit move among the listeners, the ones who need to step out in faith and accept Jesus as Lord, because that is the only way to God, is through Jesus. Give, I pray, Dr. Lyons the exact words that you would have him deliver, and may those words fall on those who are lost. May they seek and receive by faith your grace and your salvation. Father, we give you all of this today. We give you the praise, the glory that you so richly deserve, as you've given us a platform to announce Jesus is Lord, and we are to spread that gospel throughout all of the world. Father, thank you for enabling us with that technology Pastor Lyons was talking about. Thank you, because it has broadened our ability to reach lost and dying people. It's in the name that's above all names that we make this prayer. It's in the name of our Lord, our Messiah, our Christ, our Savior, and your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Again, thank you so much for that, Jim. And as we mentioned ago, we're going to sort of go back, pick up where we left off last week. Jim was doing our session and dealing with the topic of, you know, regarding Christians, which way should we go? And what that was really referring to was that without looking, we've got a lot of folks out there that are not really going into God's word for their focus or direction, but we've got religious people who are just, you know, following whatever's going on in the news or social media, and they're running with their topics. And I think they're so obsessed with the world themselves that perhaps they're not going to the word of God for their foundation. And as Jim is preparing for that item, I did look over here and I noticed that one of the items we have at our disposal tonight is, you remember David Earl Lawson, he's done some music for us in the past and is very gracious. I noticed one of the songs we have down here by him from his newest release is Victory in Jesus. And I thought, what better way to kick that off than having that little piece of music? So graciously, we are going to let David Earl Lawson get us started with that piece of music. And when that song finishes, I'll turn it over to Jim to share with you how to really look for that way that we should go without going into the world in the process.
Thank you, Pastor. We ended last week. We had we were introducing the idea of, as Christians, which way should we go? And Pastor, you had mentioned it seems as though without looking into God's Word for focus or direction, many religious leaders look to the news and social media for their topics and compass to speak to the world. And so each week, there is the major topic followed by, what are you religious people doing about it? Are we political movers and shakers? Are we moral movers and shakers? Are we to feed and clothe the world? And I think it's such an interesting topic, and you and I had talked a little bit about what we're seeing, a steady diet on TV, when people look at religious programs and they see different preachers and different messages on TV, I think they get such a distorted view of what we're called to do as Christians. And so, yes, I think we are to be moral movers and shakers. And, yes, I think we are to be political movers and shakers. We're to be involved. And I think that we need to feed and clothe the world, not because it's my idea or Pastor Charles's idea. It's because that's what Jesus told us to do. We are to be the salt and light. And when we think about, what does that mean? That means that I've got to step out. I've got to be involved in civics. I have to be involved in politics. And I use that term very, very loosely. And if I don't get involved, and if I don't show as an example what needs to be done based on not my assumption, but what God directs us in every area of politics and every area of government, God's already told us, this is how you're to conduct yourself. We are to be of the world, but not in the world. It's not that we are to conform to what they're doing, but rather be a beacon, something that they can turn to and say, why is he feeling that way? Who says you got to do that? And we don't have to say anything more than, well, that's what the Bible tells us. We can have confidence and we can stand firm and know, I don't have to wonder, is this true? Is what John, in the book of John, what God told us, he said, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, do I need to think, wait a minute, is he telling the truth? If I confess my sins, he can forgive me. He has the authority to do that and that he clean. Yes, we step out in faith and accept that the Bible is the inerrant word of God. I had a person recently that said, yeah, but it's been interpreted over the years. You remember this, Pastor? It's been interpreted over the years by many, many different people and different morals and different mores and different ethics, you know. So they had a lot of room for mistake. And I think she said, if I recall the number correctly, she says, and there's been 600 interpretations. No, actually she said 800 because I said, you know, you're absolutely right. If there were only 600 interpretations, that God can handle that. But when you have 800, there's no way God can handle that many interpretations and keep them strictly accurate and strictly reliable. So we joked about it, we laughed about it, but it brings home a point. If there's a mistake in the Bible, I've often heard other pastors give this offer. Will you show me one of those mistakes? Will you show me where the Bible's wrong? And it's so interesting because that will shut up the biggest pseudo-intellect you've ever met, because it's absolute and it is a living word of God. It's not something, like I've said in the past, it's not like Gone with the Wind, Pastor, where I've read that and I know Rhett Butler and Scarlett and that wonderful theme song, and I can put that on the shelf and I can still remember all of that. But the Bible is a living word, and he tells us that I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. And that tells me that if I'm feeding, I get hungry every day. And that feeding means I'll never be finished, because there's always something new that God wants to teach or show me. So are we political movers and shakers? You bet. And are we moral movers and shakers? Absolutely. And are we to feed and clothe the world? Christianity, many, many centuries old, is still relevant as it was when it was penned, as it is today. And we are called as Christians to step out knowing that we will be persecuted. We will have conflict. We will not always be, and Pastor, this breaks my heart, I'm not always invited to some of the parties and celebrations. But you know me as a pretty homebody kind of guy. So the good news is that when you step out and you seek to do this, you're going to find that you have that peace that surpasses understanding. You don't have to worry about, oh, what happens if the Democrats get in, or what happens if the Republicans get in and there's a change in legislation or something. You never have to worry about that, because at the top of all of this is our Heavenly Father in total and absolute control. And doesn't he tell us, Pastor, that he puts different people into certain positions? He puts kings in, he puts governors in, he puts presidents in, and that's why he further states that we are to respect them and to carry out the law, even if we don't necessarily agree with it, unless, what, it violates what God says. Am I anywhere close, Pastor?
Absolutely. You know, one other thing I touch on is you talk about that we're political movers and shakers, of what that's what the world would label us, if we dare to speak up about those topics. You know, I don't know that we jump in politically in the sense of being a politician, but I think God still needs to have people stand up who are willing to be statespeople, because a statesman isn't swafted around or tossed around every time somebody's new opinion comes along. See, a political is going to be somebody who's always looking for what garners the most support, what will get me the most dollars. But the statesman is going to be the person that says, what's right, what's wrong, because that's where I'm going to make my decision. See, and I think that's distinctly different, powerful, and important. That's why we, you know, cheer on our founding fathers, because they looked to God for what was right, what was wrong, and that's how they made their choices. And I think, you know, they were willing to risk their life. They were willing to risk their livelihood, any resource they had. As you were talking, Jim, I was thinking of Galatians chapter 1 and verse 8, because there were people who felt like, you know, or were proclaiming that, you know, well, I'm doing this because, you know, the Spirit told me, or the God told me, or I had an angel appear to me, and they were running off on their own little tangents. And the irony of that is that's what Paul was having to deal with so many years ago. And I'm thinking, how many times a day can you turn on television and hear somebody think, well, the Spirit just told me this, or God told me that. And you're sitting there thinking, odd, I've never even read anything remotely sounding like that in the Bible. God's word. Mm-hmm. Why would God contradict himself? And he doesn't. And here's what Paul wrote to the Galatians church. He said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, in other words, God's simple plan of salvation, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than you have received, let him be accursed. You know, that's an amazing thing to think about, what he's saying there. He said, it wouldn't matter to me if you have what you believe is an angelic being suddenly appear to you. If they're telling you something other than the gospel of Jesus Christ, something other than what the God's word has to say, then let them be accursed. They're not real. They're not, is there a tangible being there? Yes. But are they coming from God as their source? No. Don't be afraid to test the spirits, as God says in his word. Is this of God or not? Are we moral movers and shakers? Well, if you mean trying to get people back on track, yes. But are you saying that our morals are going to shift based on what's going on in the world? Absolutely not. So there's a way that we're not a mover and a shaker, and there's a way that we are. We'll shake the world when we proclaim the gospel faithfully. We'll shake the world when we are faithful to God's word. But do we change what is in God's word? Never. We change us to be in harmony with God's word. You know, there's another little phrase that is I was going to touch on, is becoming the church of Laodicea, which really builds on what Jim's already laid down there as a foundation. Apostle John was talking to this church in the book of Revelation. One thing he's identified with them, he said, I wish you were cold or hot. You're not, you're lukewarm. You don't take a stand on anything. And I thought, wow, is that a good description for a lot of religious movements today? They don't get passionate about one thing or the other. They're just waiting to find out what does the world say. I think they don't want to risk being, you know, talked about. They don't want to risk any kind of a confrontation. And in the process, they're willing to confront people who believe God's word, but they're willing to go along with any other plan that comes popping out. And
yeah,
they'll relabel it, they'll redecorate it, but it's not God's word. You know, again, the Church of Laodicea, they were rich and poor. They were trying to be neutral. And trying to be neutral, they were not being faithful to God's word. There are things that God wants us to take a stand for, and we have to. How can you be a soul winner if you go up to somebody, they don't know Christ, they're hurting, they're desiring to have healing in their life, and you say, well, you know, if healing seems to be working, if living in the world is working for you, being, you know, just broken every day seems to be working for you, it's not really my place to try to persuade you to my particular religion. You know, if you're that mamby-pamby about it, fine, go away. You bug those of us who do believe God and what he says. But that person who's hurting, that needs to know that there is a choice, then be bold. Be hot. Be willing to step forward and say, let me tell you what God's word says specifically.
Mm-hmm.
That we
yes.
do have a choice. See, that's the strength. That's the foundation. That's why every week you will hear us bring up in the course of the conversation, somewhere in this conversation, how you can know Jesus Christ as your own Lord and Savior. That's not something you can be cold about. That's something you have to make a decision about. And that is so powerfully important. We say, well, I've never heard that expression, the Church of Laodicea. Well, it's an expression that comes from the book of Revelation. And unfortunately, there's not many pastors who still preach from the book of Revelation. And we have to not be afraid of passages that are challenging or afraid of passages that make us sort of sit up and say, well, if I said that, I'd upset some people. We're not trying to upset anybody. We're trying to bring them the truth. If the truth serves as a wake-up call, that's okay. Let it be a wake-up call. You know, you set your alarm clock most every day of the week because you have something important to take care of in the morning and you don't want to miss it. Well, that is what God's word is. It's the ultimate alarm clock. And God does not want you to miss his truth because it can literally not just change your life, it'll change your eternal life. That's why it's so powerful. That's why you don't want a lukewarm church. If you can find a church to attend, which is it's not going to be hard, that they don't ever challenge you, don't ever proclaim God's word to you, don't ever ask you to really self-reflect and see, am I doing what God wants me to do? Or at least let me try to find out what would be the perfect will of God in my life. If you find a church that's not doing that, you haven't found a church. That's not a group of people that's been called out. That's a group of people that just sort of stumbled into each other. And
right.
They're neither hot nor cold. They are not going to give you what you need. If you went to the emergency room because you were injured and you found a doctor and you said, doctor, I am bleeding, I'm hurting, I'm scared, my temperature's up. And he said to you, well, different people try different things and not everybody has a temperature is necessarily sick. And, you know, I know bleeding is something that's not necessarily enjoyable, but some people find it as an alternative approach. I mean, how long would you tolerate that?
Is that an
HMO? So why
HMO
would you go to a church and tolerate it? That's your HMO physician, yes. I mean, or as I would like to call it, the hopeless medical option, yes.
Could not resist that.
It's just too bad, yes. But you think about that. You would not tolerate such things from any other field, from your hopeless medical option to the mechanic that says, well, let me try this on your brakes and see how it does.
Yeah.
You're going to do what? You're going to try it and see if it works? Let me guess which one of us is going to be actually trying it when I go down the highway, right? Now, how many exits would you pass because, well, they tried it and it didn't stop that time. Let me better look at the next intersection. No. We wouldn't put up with that. That's being lukewarm. You don't want a lukewarm physician. You don't want a lukewarm mechanic. You want somebody who will take a stand and say, this is what we're going to do. You know, Give me some confidence that you know what you're doing. Well, guess what, Church of the New Testament, the age in which we happen to be living, we know some stuff. That's not pride. That's not ego. That's just looking at God's Word and says, this is what He says. This is what God says in His Word. And believe me, people are hungering for that, for the truth of God, to know that, yes, this is what He said to do. Don't be distant. Don't be dancing around the truth. You know, it's amazing the number of people who are obsessed about is dancing right or wrong, and yet they dance around the truth every day.
Right.
Well, look for a new partner. Find somebody who's not afraid of the truth and go and seek God's will. Know what He would have us to do. Because some people are out there and they're telling some stories and they're just not true, which sort of leads me back to you, Jim. What's your next topic for us?
Well, Pastor, I was thinking before we leave this, I can't help but remember when we were studying the book of Revelation, and you mentioned the church of Laodicea and the other churches, the seven churches. Here's something I remember, and I'd love for you to just touch on it. You remember there's a famous verse that says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I knock," and we think of that as Jesus knocking on our heart. Wasn't that to the churches, those seven churches that Jesus was correcting? Isn't that the way I remember it? Is that correct?
You are so on target tonight. I am totally impressed. People overuse that. They use it. They use it evangelistically. They, you know, I've heard really good evangelists. People I had a lot of respect for get up and use that verse during the invitation time. That He's knocking at the door, and He said, "Knocking at your heart's door." And you know, they make it an evangelistic appeal. The weakness in that happens to be, and people do need to get saved, don't get me wrong, but He's talking to saved people in that passage. In other words, you're saved, you're going to go to heaven, but that doesn't mean you can't close the door to fellowshipping with God and seeking His will to that lukewarm church. It's like, I don't want to offend anybody. I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to figure it out for myself. And God is knocking at the door waiting to have fellowship with you. That's what we're talking about. We're not keeping Him away from salvation. We're keeping Him away from coming in our lives and teaching us how to honor Him, teaching us how we can be closer to Him, to know Him better. It's fellowship time. You know, think about it. If you had somebody you wanted to get to know better, let's call them a relative, because after all, we are a relative of God. We are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Well, how much of a relationship would you have with this person if you never met with them, talked with them, shared with them? That doesn't strike me as much of a relationship. Well, if you left them on the other side of the door just knocking but would not let them come in, that's not fellowship. That's cold-hearted. And that's what that verse is talking about. You're so right, Jim. We need to understand if we want to have fellowship with God. Again, a phrase that I hear misused, people wanting the deeper life, you know. And I can hardly even say that without getting comical about it, the deeper life. Because most of the people I know who go into the deeper life are usually found at the shallow end of the pool. They don't really want the deeper life. They want the title. They want to be known for it. You listen to some of the stuff they're covering, and it is so shallow. Try to get a bunch of deeper life people to go out soul winning with you. Not going to happen, you know. Try to get some of the deeper life people to go do some hospital visits. Not going to happen. You know, they just don't. They want to go to the conference, and they want to sing praise songs and be told how worshipful they are. You know, is there a place for worship and singing? Yes, absolutely. But there's also a work about that needs to be done. You know, I love the old song, went blank on the person's name, wrote this tremendous missions cantata some years ago. Peterson was the last name. Can't think of his first name at the moment. But what I loved about it, he had a song in there that was called "To the Work, To the Work, To the Service of God." And I thought, boy, we need a song like that sung more often. We need to, I wish we'd hear it every Sunday just to remind us that, look, we didn't come in here to just kick back and prop our feet up and let, all right, bless me. I dare you. Go ahead, Pastor. Get up there. Bless me. Musicians, give it your best shot. I just want to feel worshipful for an hour. No, it's time to get our warfare on. Get the whole armor of God and stand for something. You know, there's a reason he tells us to put on the whole armor. You don't put on the armor of God to go to the beach unless you're establishing a beachhead. You know, you don't put on the whole armor of God just to go to a praise worship service. No, you put on the whole armor of God because there's a work to be done. There's a battle to fight. And we need to be realizing in that. You know, to our credit, in years past, we had people who stood for the gospel, who fought wrong and sin. And one of the things they did is they called sin, sin. Now we're so afraid of using a particular terminology for fear of offending somebody.
Yeah.
Well, you know, it may not be politically popular, but it's spiritually accurate. And does it do you any good if I'm so vague in the description that you don't even know what I'm talking about? Again, I go back to the doctor. You know, if the doctor tells me, said, I'd like you to take something to make you feel better. Well, you know, I sort of like that idea too, but could you be more specific? You know, is a hot fudge sundae what I should take to get over the common cold? It's something I would like to take, but it probably doesn't do me any good, right? So I need you to be more specific. Now, tell me what it is that will help me. And pastors, Bible study teachers, Christians who name the name of Christ, it's time to get specific. It's time to call sin, sin, and time to tell repent, repentance. Clearly identify what we're talking about and use those terms. You know, the reason people today don't know what real repentance is because we haven't used the words in so long. They're foreign terms to them. It's time for us to be bold enough and honest enough to say, this is what God's word says, and stay with it. So, was that a long enough answer? Did I get enough off the subject to answer your question?
Pastor, you just keep bringing up more questions for me because you brought up that there's a lack of honesty. And while you were explaining this, you know what came to mind is many times, and my hand's up on being guilty of this, we come to church to just talk to our friends and to catch up on the gossip, and we come for entertainment. I think one of the biggest problems we have, at least in the United States, is how important entertainment is to us. It is just ridiculous what we see on TV. And our next topic is a lack of honesty. I think it plays perfectly into this. Why should non-Christians trust Christ if we do not live loving, humble, obedient, self-sacrificing lives in the Master's way? What a great question. The world can't tell the difference from believers and churches they know from what they encounter on TV. Do we have a prosperity gospel while not paying bills? And I think that topic we could probably spend days on. But, Pastor, we see what other people see. We're not blind to it. And I think...
Yes.
As you get further and further into God's word, you start to recognize the difference between preaching the gospel, gospel meaning the truth, the good news, the gospel. When we preach the gospel, but what we're really doing is trying to increase our numbers, trying to get more membership, trying to get more money, trying to get more pledges, trying to get... And it gets to be nothing more than secular TV. And so why should non-Christians trust Christ if we do not live loving and humble? That is the word. That is exactly what I see and what others have seen is the problem. And I have a good friend, Pastor, that I have been talking to him for years. He claims to be agnostic. He is a deep thinker, a wonderful guy, and I have seen him in conflicts, and I'm telling you, this is just as candid as I can be. I've seen him in conflicts where I want to say, Kent, get out of my way. Let me handle this. I'll teach this guy a thing or two. And Kent just quietly reasons, and I think, I can't believe you label yourself an agnostic because – that is nothing but Christ-like. That is being humble. That is being self-sacrificing. And I see people that do that, that claim not to be Christians, and I think, man, you are so close. I don't know what needs to be done to get you over the line. But that's where so many of us, and Pastor, I've said this before, I've always, I defer to your judgment on this, but I believe that the closer we get to God, the quicker we are remorseful when we stumble, when we do something, and when I lash out, when my temper gets the best of me. Used to, it would take a few days, and I'd play that videotape back in my head, and I'd say, well, you know, I wouldn't have done that if they hadn't have done this, and I start giving excuses, and then eventually the Holy Spirit convicts me, and I say, you know, I did wrong. And sometimes I'll be able to make restitution, go and confess and ask forgiveness. But, Pastor, am I correct that if I find myself being remorseful for ungodly behavior sooner than it used to take me, can I say that I'm getting closer and I am getting a better and a closer walk with God because I get convicted more quickly? Is that a fair statement?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, again, it doesn't say anything about am I saved or lost, because that's a one-time event. But getting close to Him, becoming more Christ-like, that's an ongoing process. You know,
yeah.
I recently used the illustration about my woodworking skills. I'm so good at woodworking, I usually paint my projects flat black and keep them in a deeply dark room because they really look good in that environment. And if you think about it, that's the brand new born-again Christian. They have this sense of I'm whole, I'm complete, I'm in Christ, I'm saved now, and everything's looking really good. And then they get under good teaching and good preaching, and they get in the Bible and start reading and understanding a little bit more. And the funny thing is, while that's going on, it's like somebody's working the rheostat. They're just turning the light up a little bit more, a little bit more. And suddenly you start seeing those rough edges. You see the corners that don't really look like corners, and you see the paints could really use some touch-up. And so, you know, that's when you start dealing with some things, because as the light starts coming up, you can see the imperfections. And we call that in Christianese being convicted of a sin, say. It's that point where we start recognizing that this really isn't right. It doesn't belong in my life. Not to get saved, but because I am saved, it doesn't belong in my life. These are the kind of things that most often, when they're big enough, the world would look at you and say, well, you call yourself a Christian and you do that? We didn't even know it was wrong at first. We just had to get to that point where we recognize I shouldn't be doing that. The funny thing is, we get that under control. We take it to God. We confess it. We remember 1 John 1:9, that, you know, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the funny thing is, somebody's still working on that light. The more we read the Bible, the more good teaching and preaching we hear, that light just keeps getting brighter. And we're starting to find, I never even noticed the handle was crooked. Let me get that handle on that thing lined up proper. And something else I have to confess and take to God and get healing. You see, that project keeps getting better as more light comes on, because as the light comes up, I can see the imperfections. And as the light of God comes into the life of the believer, you start seeing the things that you didn't even know weren't quite right. We call that sin. But when we're a new believer, we may not even know it is sin. It takes a little time just to find out, because we're working on the big stuff when we first get saved. We're just happy to be saved. Then we start working on these little things. One of the first things that usually hits us is pride. We start getting so happy about being saved. We're sorry other people aren't as good as we are that we're saved. And we've realized, wait a minute, that's not the right attitude. That's totally wrong. You know, I'm not any better. It's God who is better, and He loved me. So I want to share that love with others now. See, that's that first step of just taking the imperfection and turning loose of it and seeing what God would have you to do. So it's this long process of always going back, whittling it away, turning the light up a little bit more. Wow, now here's something else I need to work on. But as we do it, that is that process of becoming cleaner, holier before God. You know, that's that long-term process that we're committed to, because we don't want anything getting between us and God. And God shows it to us, not because He doesn't like us, because He doesn't want anything between us. He wants that close relationship. So that's why He convicts. He shows us things. That's what's going on with that. And it's pretty amazing, pretty powerful, the way that works. And frankly, I'm thankful for it. By the way, I used a couple of little what I call Christianese words there, and maybe this would be a good time to touch on a few of those things. Jim, you know Christianese, don't you? That's not a different part of the planet, by the way.
No, I do think I know a few.
Go ahead.
But probably not enough.
Well, when we say Christianese, what we're sort of flagging, and you know, sometimes they're the best way to describe something, I admit. But I also think sometimes we can use those words, and all we do is confuse our guests who visit the church, and they walk out there thinking, them people talk funny, you know. Where what we should be trying to do, if we're trying to communicate the gospel, is communicate it in words people can understand. You know, if I went to the Sudan, it wouldn't really help that much if I went over there and spoke only Texas English, okay? There'd be some confusion there. If I went to France and, again, spoke Texas English as opposed to, here's a radical thought, French, you know, I'd have a hard time communicating. I'd be dependent on them understanding me. And we would think that's both terribly American and also not very wise. And the reality is that's what a lot of people who say they're Christians do all the time. We take our Christianese, those little spirit-filled words, and we throw them out there expecting the world to know it when they don't. I might use the term a baby Christian. And is that what we keep in the nursery, baby Christians? Jim, what's a baby Christian?
A baby Christian is one that has just come to Christ. He just became saved, but he doesn't quite know what his, you know, what his purpose is in the Great Commission and going out. And there's another one, Great Commission. Going out and evangelizing and leading a life that others would say, I don't know what that guy's got, but I want it. He's always so pleasant and such a nice person to be around. So a baby Christian is one that's just come to faith but doesn't quite have his sea legs. How's that, Pastor? You were in the Navy. Sea legs.
I thought that was a nice term, yeah. And baby Christian is not an insult unless you've been a Christian for 30, 40 years, in which case, you know, it's time for you to grow up. But a babe in Christ, baby Huey, there we go. We're just saying you're new in your faith. That's all it means. But again, when we use that phrase, why not simply say, by the way, for those of you who are just recently accepted Christ, it doesn't take that many more words, and it communicates so much better. Yeah, one of my little pet peeves, as Jim knows, I'm truly the great athletic fan. You know, the phrase I hear way too often that always obsesses me is H-Town. I mean, sports people think that that's really being clever, shortening the word from Houston to H-Town. So in other words, we've taken it from two syllables down to two syllables. That's brilliant. But that's what we're doing sometimes. We throw this phrase out there that if people don't know what you're saying, it just sounds like, why did you say it that way? That doesn't make sense. Can I get a witness? All right, if you grew up in church, you know you're talking about something that God does and you're wanting somebody to testify, I've seen him do it in my life. You know, that's getting a witness. But again, you know, somebody hasn't just walked into Perry Mason, and this is not night court, and we're not trying to get somebody to testify on a criminal hearing. No, it's give me a witness. In other words, share with me something you've seen God does that enhances this point, that just drives it home. So if anybody wants to doubt me, somebody here in our congregation that's experienced God doing this in their life, share that now. You know, I think if we spent the time just to add those few extra words, it makes much more sense. If you're in a room where, or a Bible study class and the only people in that room you know are long-term Christians, okay, I can see using the phrase. But if you're in the open congregation, if two Christians work at the same business and there's lost people there too, and you jokingly say that, all you've done is confuse people. What have you really said? You know, imagine the first time somebody visits the church and they get towards the end of the service and the pastor suddenly says, heads bowed and eyes closed, would you be tempted to say, maybe I should break for a door? What are they about to do? They don't want anybody to see or hear, you know. We're just asking for a moment of reverence there because we're taking care of important business in the lives of people. But again, if you've never heard the phrase, as Bell's eyes closed, said, "Life, why? What's about to happen? You know, what is it I don't want to see?" Is it just that dangerous that everybody needs to bow their head right now and close their eyes? You know, it's things like that that we need to. My personal one, I think I've shared with this one recently too, is breaking bread. Did I explain that term, how I've encountered that with a young person, Jim?
I do recall that, but I think it should be repeated.
Yeah, it's, you know, as a young person, I think I was a teenager, and family was invited to go over to break bread at someone's house after church, and I thought, how tough is this bread that we're going to have to bust it and break it to eat it? You know, that was a bit of a concern I had. It took me a while to understand that, no, we were going there, we were going to have lunch and, you know, speak of our faith and share with each other what God was doing in our lives. It's a very wonderful time and an interesting expression. But if you're not familiar with it, you know, what kind of bread is it? You have to break the bread, you know. But, again, it's Christianese. And I throw that out there not because there aren't places to use it, but I'm just saying know the people you're around and with when you use such words, because it could become a teaching moment or it could become nothing but confusion. You know, it's like when Paul was describing the gifts of the Spirit, and he said some of the gifts were going to shut down and cease because they will have fulfilled their function, which was some of them existed only to alert us that something was happening, something was changing, specifically the establishment of the local churches. And the fact that the Spirit of God was now indwelling us, as opposed to only coming on us for special acts of service. And I remember he uses an expression about a person, what if they could speak all these words in an unknown language, but couldn't communicate, what had you accomplished? If the person couldn't understand what you're saying. And that's Christianese. It's words that some people understand, but most people will not. How is that communicating the gospel? You know, it doesn't. You know, if I go to somebody who's not saved and I say, you know, the problem is you don't have a quiet time. Well, why would they have a quiet time? You have a quiet time because you're already saved and you want to get closer to God. And a quiet time is this time you spend in reading His Word and seeking His understanding and praying and getting answers. But again, until you're saved, what merit does that have? It really doesn't. So watch for such words. Use words that can communicate the message to your hearer. If it's another Christian who's on the same spiritual page, okay, maybe it's a quicker way to communicate. But even then, maybe they came up from a different part of the country and they don't use that particular phrase. So be mindful. Are you seeing a glazed look on the eyes? And then communicate. If it's a lost person, don't go there. You've got other things to discuss to let them know that you have a loving God, a compassionate God, a healing God. Don't play, you know, games with that person by using phrases and expressions to tease as though, I bet you don't know what I'm talking about. What is that? That's not helpful at all. That just put a wall up. If you're going to communicate the gospel, use words the person will understand. I think that is extremely, extremely important. You know, Jim, time can fly away from us. We've still got time. And so rather than let it get away from us, would you take a moment to jump in here and explain to our listeners, because we've got folks that know Christ, have known Him for years, and we've got folks that this is the first time, this is fresh news. So would you share with those folks what they can do to know Jesus Christ as a Savior, somebody who will not only forgive, but give them a whole new meaning to their life?
Absolutely. You know, Pastor, we use this quite a bit on all of our programs. We refer to chapter 10 of Romans, and the pastor has told us this so many times. Don't try to do this in your own strength. Don't try to paraphrase it. Don't try. Use Scripture, and the reason it is so powerful, as is all the Word of God, powerful. But chapter 10, verse 9, God tells us how to get saved. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and as the pastor has told us earlier, let's explain that. What does that mean, confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus? You say, I'm in the wrong spot. Things are not going right. I have tried to do it Jim's way, and Jim's way didn't work. Maybe you are fighting an addiction. Maybe your wife left you. Maybe you're going through a divorce. You have children or family in prison. so many things that affect us. We get calls like this all the time. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. I am a sinner. How fundamental, but yet how powerful. When you confess your sin, he doesn't make you grovel. He doesn't make you beg. He forgives you instantly. And if you shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. I just think of this, Pastor. If the second part of this verse were not true, there would be no victory over death. There would be no afterlife. We would quit to exist. So that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. You can be saved this very moment. Those two steps. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 9, verse 10, chapter 10 of Romans. And if you stepped out tonight and you said, guys, I'm going to try this. I don't understand all of the Bible. You don't have to understand it all. This right here is enough to put you on the right road and to save you for all eternity. We would love for you to send us a note. Say, guys, I got saved tonight. What do I do next? Send that to ask at askthepastornow.com, and we'll give you some free material to help you on your walk. But, Pastor, I think one of the things that everybody wants to know after getting saved, I'm not real good at staying saved. I'm not good at, you know, I'm afraid I'm going to lapse back into alcoholism or drugs or womanizing or all of the things that we are all guilty of to some degree. What happens if I do that? Have I lost my salvation? Is all of this for naught? And I got to start over and go confess and ask God to forgive me and to believe that he raised him from the dead, those two points you bring up in Romans 10, 9, and 10. Can I lose my salvation for something I will or have or will do in the future, Pastor?
Well, let me ask you something. Can I lose your house?
No.
No, why can't I lose it?
Well, you haven't paid many of my mortgage payments, Pastor. I appreciate it if you would, but you haven't.
Right, it's not my house to start with. You have paid the price for your house, so it is your house. And you see, that's salvation. I didn't pay the price for it, so how can I lose it? God paid the price through his Son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross at Calvary, who shed his blood for us. And it was an accepted offering. He rose from the tomb. And so you see, what I don't own, what I didn't buy, I can't. If I didn't pay the price, I can't lose it. The person who paid the price can secure it. And it's the very Spirit of God indwelling us that secures our salvation. We can't lose it. We didn't do it. It's God who did it. And that is why we are secure. That is why we are confident that we have what we call eternal security, the fact that we cannot lose our salvation. And that is unique, that is powerful, and that is something you want to get a hold of and hold on to and never let go of, that eternal security that you have in Jesus Christ. Salvation is powerful. I want to thank you for joining us this time. It's hard to believe how quickly our time flies by, but it does.
Yeah.
And so I encourage you to join us again next week as we come together and to study his word and to draw closer to God and to try to answer the questions you might have for the pastor. And Jim, thank you for so much for being a part of this so consistently.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us. God bless, and let's look forward to next Thursday.
Absolutely. God bless you all. And again, have a wonderful, wonderful week.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also